It's my desire to actually finish the latter portion of 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. We're going to move into the 9th verse. Not the 9th verse, pardon, the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter is a little lengthy. I'd like to get at least through the 29th verse, but as I am talking about this and making comments and trying to bring a few things out, I will determine if we'll go that far or not. As usual, I want to give a recap so of where we've been and then go into the lesson where I'd like to. So I'll repeat it again, and then I'm going to pray. Last week, I think I ended somewhere around the 24th verse of 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, and then I went into 2 Chronicles a little bit. So I want to give a recap, and then we're going to move back and look at the end of 2 Kings 8, and then move into the 9th chapter. More or less, this is what I'm wanting to do, and we might go up to the 29th verse. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll commence with our class for tonight. Father, we thank you for another evening and a time for us to go into your word and again look at some things that have taken place. We want to be reminded of things that have taken place so that we can see the pattern of man, which is wicked, but we can see your pattern, which is holy and righteous, and we see how we are to continue in your way. And even though you're long suffering, we get to see your judgment. We ask you, dear Lord, that you help us from day to day, because we need you, the intricacies of our lives in every facet. We see that we're seeing some intricacies which taking place in the lives of the kingdom and lives of the people, families actually. So I'm asking the Lord that you'll help me to be clear as I try to talk about some of these names that are so very, that are the same, just different people. Help us, dear Lord, and that all that we say and do, and let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I've already stated, I'm wanting to go back and somewhat give a recap of where we were on last week. Last week, we concentrated primarily in the first few verses of 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. In 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, and I think last week was sort of a second week, if you will, where we were. And we talked about how Elisha had told Hazael that he was going to basically be a wicked king. He was going to replace Ben-Hadad II in Syria, and he stared at him and he began to cry, and some believe that Elijah had begun to see this vision, and I don't see anything wrong with that. I can't tell you for sure, but we know that he told him he was going to be very wicked, and how he was going to be very cruel to the people of God. And when I say that, I think we need to remember that God would allow that. I think we need to remember that it's in God's judgment that such atrocities at the hands of Hazael, who would be the king of Syria, would let that take place. There's a reason for my saying that. But anyway, and then we see how Hazael, he would go on, and then he would actually kill Ben-Hadad the second, if you will. And then we moved on and we began to talk a little bit about the kings of Judah a little bit. And so if you'll look, I want to just read just a few of these verses, and I'll talk a little bit about where we were again. And I almost said 2 Samuel, 2 Chronicles. Listen to how this reads right here. It says, I'm at the 16th verse, and in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat began being the king of Judah. Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So we began to look not only at the northern kingdom where Hazael or Syria was having problems with Israel. We also begin to look at Judah, and I started talking about how we have two Jehorams or Jorams. we're going to see that there's Ahaziah of the north and Ahaziah of the south. And so I'm going to try not to confuse us tonight. Well, we saw that this Jehoram or Joram of the south, he was very wicked. So I want to slow down just a little bit. Jehoram of the south, or king of Judah, he has married Athaliah. Athaliah was Jezebel's and Ahab's daughter. Okay, Jehoram has married Athaliah. He is named after his wife's brother. So when we went to 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, so I'm still doing a little bit of the recap. At the 21st chapter, in the first verse, we read that Jehoshaphat had died. Sometimes when I start going through all these names, when I'm studying, I was like, okay, I have to try my best to keep it straight. Now imagine me trying to explain it to you. Anyway, Joram is Jehoshaphat's son. He's married Athaliah. We see that Jehoshaphat has died. Well, when Jehoram becomes king, because there's several brothers mentioned, in other words, Jehoshaphat had Jehoram and other sons, Jehoram determines he's killing his brothers. I think it starts at the fourth verse. Listen, please. This is 2 Chronicles, 21st chapter, and the fourth verse. Now, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers in all of the princes of Israel. This is given us to know that he killed all of his brothers. He was so, how can I say, what the word is? It's selfish, egotistical. He's making sure that no one is going to challenge him with his power. We move on down and we begin to see that there's problems. We begin to see that there's problems because God is going to exact his judgment against the kings for having been so wicked. We pick back up if we look at this, how can I say, this 10th verse of 21st chapter of Chronicles. God is going to let three nations come in and cause problems. So let's just think about it. There's just utter chaos in Palestine. The north is having problems. The south is having problems. Why is this? It's because they have rejected God. Listen to how the 10th verse reads in 2 Chronicles 21. I'm talking about the nations that have come up and they're causing problems to Judah. Remember, Judah primarily had kings that would live according to what David's had done and live after God's word. Okay, it's 10th verse. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his father. I want to skip down. I'm skipping down to the 13th, 14th. I'm going to read about through the 16th verse. Listen, 13th verse. But has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. I'm sorry. My wife said I should back up to 12. Why don't you read it for me?
There came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith Yahweh, God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren out of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will Yahweh smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, Yahweh stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians.
Thank you. Okay. What do we have going on here? I haven't given my title. This is still part of the recap. I said, the northern kingdom is having problems, right? Ben-Hadad has been slain by Hazael. Hazael is the new king. This is for the Syrians. The Syrians are going to be in conflict and have war with the northern portion. Now we're looking at the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom right now, my wife has read this. We talked about Libna coming against them. We've talked about the Edomites coming against them. We've talked about the Philistines coming against them. We've talked about the Ethiopians and the Arabians coming against them. There is conflict for this divided kingdom. From the north, you got problems. From the south, you got problems. Well, I'm almost ready to give my title. The thing that God has told the king of Judah, he says, because you walked in wickedness, because you followed the patterns of Ahab. In other words, listen, I want to say it like one of the other passages in scripture. You would none of my counsel. You chose to walk outside of my will. You disregarded my law. You disregarded my commandments. You disregarded the chastisement of the prophets. And you knew what Elijah had done. You knew what took place. And you did anyway. Says, I'm gonna cause it. You're gonna be diseased. So the king, Jehoram from the south, he's gonna be diseased. Okay. Now I want to go back, and he's having problems with the Edomites. They revolted against him. Remember on last week, we talked about how Jehoshaphat had conquered them and how they were fighting together. Well, as time would go on, those vassal nations under, let's say, Jehoshaphat, in this case, Edom, it's like, we're not going to continue to give you tribute. And so we see the problems coming. It happens because they started walking outside of the will of God and following a wicked king. So I want to turn back a little bit to 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. I want us to pick up at the 22nd verse. Now, this is going to be a reiteration, if you will, but we're about ready to move into the 9th chapter, and I'll give my title in a minute, right? 22nd verse of 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. It also talks about Edom's revolt. Dree, if you will, I want you to read 22 on down to about 26. Actually, just read the rest of the 8th chapter, starting at verse 22.
Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Joram slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of Yahweh, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick.
Okay, so let's comment on these verses a little here, and then we'll be entering into the 9th chapter. So we see that this 22nd, 23rd verse, we see where we had just gone to 2 Chronicles, 21st chapter, and we looked at these various nations that was coming up against the people of God in Judah. So this is God's judgment against them. So we see how Jehoram, it says in the 24th verse, Joram or Jehoram slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. When you read the city of David, you should know that that's dealing with Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, even though we've looked at a Jehoram up north. Okay, so when Jehoram dies, we see at the 25th verse, listen at this, it says in the 25th, this is the 25th verse, it says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, so we're looking at the north, Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, we saw a little bit of this when we first introduced or began in the 2 Kings, first chapter and second chapter. So it's mentioning him again, because what I said on last week, I believe it was, is that sometimes the scripture will give us a little bit of history and then it will expand upon it, because it's written historically as like, remember this and remember that. So this is what it's talking about right here. So again, I want to read this and then we're going to move on down. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, the Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. So again, we see another name set here. Am I making sense? Okay, you shook your head no at first. Okay, we see that we have these namesakes given right here. Now, once we kind of go through this, we're going to see the death of Joram. We're going to see the death of Ahaziah as we go through a little bit of these verses tonight and see what takes place further on with this, especially with Judah. Now, this is how it reads in the 28th verse. And he went to see Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Okay. Basically, what we have here is, so we'll try to make this, how can I say it, in layman's terms. Jehoram of the north, he was still having issues and problems and conflict with the Syrians. Hazael had killed Ben-Hadad II and was fighting against him. What Hazael wanted to do was reclaim Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead was a Levitical city, or a city of refuge, and Ahab, he wanted to claim that back in the time when he was a king, and I think he was able to get that, because when Solomon was dividing up the northern kingdom, he had made that one of the districts. So in other words, Ramoth-Gilead had belonged to the people of God, the northern kingdom. So through years of conflict, there would be times when Syria would want to reclaim that. So Hazael, the Syrian king, is wanted to claim that. But Jehoram, the king of the north, is like, he's not wanted to relinquish it. So Jehoram is fighting against Hazael over Ramoth-Gilead. He gets wounded. So now Ahaziah from the south, he wants to go up and he wants to help him. I hope that makes sense. We've seen that with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat would make an affinity with the kings of the north, and God was displeased. All right. So now we're going to look at this 29th verse. Listen. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. He's going to see about his uncle. Let's see if that can make sense for you. Ahaziah, Joram's son of the south, is going to see about his uncle Joram in the north. Jehoram of the north was his uncle because it was Athaliah's brother. Okay. He learns that he's been wounded, so he goes up. Well, we want to remember the prophecy that God had given through Elijah. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but I will reference it. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, God had told Elijah, he said, I want you to anoint Jehu, I want you to anoint Hazael, and I want you to anoint Elisha, who's going to be the prophet. He's going to be your successor, if you will. These things are taking place. So it's right here that I want to give my title. And I hope this makes sense, because I'm telling you, when I try to make it make sense without having puppets or whatever to kind of show you, I think it can sometimes be difficult, right? My title for tonight is, Though Time Be Delayed, I Have Not Forgotten. Though time be delayed, I have not forgotten. So maybe if it's been kind of hard to understand all the way up to this point, this is where I'm really, really, I've wanted them to be clear the whole time, but sometimes I'm successful, sometimes I'm not. But in this part right here, the crux is coming from this. When I give the title, first of all, I'm speaking as if God is saying this. There's been a prophecy I just mentioned that Elijah gave. There's also another prophecy that I'm going to refer to tonight. The prophecy took place, I believe it's in the 21st chapter, or it might be the 22nd chapter of First Kings. So I'm going to talk about it just a little bit, and then we're going to move into the scripture. I'm going back, so you have to try to remain with me. So I'm talking now about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, if you remember, he wanted to make an affinity or a league with Ahab. And he was going to go help Ahab fight against the Syrians. And all of the prophets that Ahab had, they told him to go ahead and do it. And Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a man of God? Time went on, and we saw that the prophet came and told him the vision that he saw of God. Said to Ahab, you're gonna die. Ahab loses his life, but Jehoshaphat almost loses his. And Elijah prophesies, and he talks about how Jezebel is going to be killed. He talks about that. We're going to look tonight and see that though time has passed, I don't think we're going to get to Jezebel tonight, but it's at the end of this chapter where even though time has passed, God remembers what he has said, and his word is true. So I'm going to pick up in this ninth chapter tonight. Elisha is going to send a servant out, a prophet, if you will, one of those young prophets. He's going to send him out, and it's going to be to comply with the very thing that God had told Elijah back in the 19th chapter. Drew, I want you to pick up this first verse in the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, if you will.
And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith Yahweh, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of Yahweh, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel.
Let's start right there. You stopped at the 8th verse. Okay. So we recall, I believe, where I've said that Elisha was going to be the one to fulfill this. So now it is time for the anointing, if you will, of the special occasion that Jehu is supposed to, how can I say, begin to be, if you will, the sword for the Lord. Listen to this. Elisha the prophet, I'm back at the first verse, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. So how does this connect with what I was trying to give in the preface? Ramoth Gilead was a piece of land in the northern territory that Israel, or the northern kingdom, wanted to occupy and keep it as theirs. It was Ramoth of Gilead. It was really one of the cities of refuge. However, there would be conflict with many of the Syrian kings. Ben-Hadad first, Ben-Hadad second, now Hazael. And the Israelites wanted to keep that property for themselves. You can just go back and read a little bit on that if you want to. So Elijah sends one of his, I want to say budding prophets, one of the prophets under him to learn. He says, won't you take this box of oil? And often it would be in what we call an earthen jar, if you will. The top would be somewhat open and it will pour it on them. Now, if you go back and you read in Leviticus, I think it's around the fifth chapter, I think, third, fourth, fifth, I think maybe it's the fifth chapter. You'll see how often the priest would be anointed. So I don't know if it's totally different, but they would be poured this oil on the head of this captain, if you will. Some might say general, some might say captain. He's a man that can fight. Now, what we see in the scriptures often is the anointing would be as that would represent, you might not like it because this is the Old Testament, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of God on an individual to be able to perform that which God has given him to do. So even though Elisha doesn't go, he sends this prophet out, this young prophet, to do it. Go to Ramoth Gilead where the action's been taking place. Second verse. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Now, this is not the same Jehoshaphat that we've been talking about. Sometimes you'll see in the Bible that there's different names. I don't want to give an example because I think it can be confusing enough with the names. Just know that this is a different Jehoshaphat right here. It's not Jehoshaphat the king. Just when you get there, don't you just find, even Jehu, for example, this is not the same Jehu that was a prophet. This is Jehu, the general, the captain over this portion of the army, if you will. So I want you to, when you see him, you need to let him know that you've got business with him. I'm giving in our parlance, if you will, bring him into an inner room, inner chamber, and let him know that he's been anointed to be king. Remember, this harkens back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, I think it may be the 16th verse. But what's my point in this? I wish I had looked to see how much time has passed, but time has passed. And remember I said on last week that there was a reprieve because Ahab, he seemed to repent of the wrong that he had done. So a little bit of time has passed, but God is like, you still wicked. You are a stiff-necked people. You have to read the scripture if you don't remember what I'm talking about, but it bears itself out tonight. So when you get there, look, search for Jehu, and I want you to bring him into an inner chamber, and you're going to anoint him. Listen at this third verse. Then take the box, or if you want to prefer, the jar of oil, and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Tarry not. It's like, you know, I used to ask myself when I was younger, why are they pouring it on them? It seems messy to me. But see, I'm from the West, living in this United States or divided states of America, if I'm honest. I think when the scripture sometimes talks about the head and the feet and the body, it's like the head is where the thought Well, actually, it's really the heart, but that head seems to be what's in control. But the Spirit of God is going to pour over you, and that you're dedicated unto God, and that God's willing, that God's way, and that's God's, what God's purpose and His commandments are. That is, I don't want it, that's to be your covering in that sense, because I think the world takes that in our modern day time, and they talk about what a covering is. No, the true anointing of God, and that He will give you His Spirit and give you His instruction for you to do it. This is what I want you to do. And this man, he's over some the army, if you will. Well, I want you to do this. It says, then once you have finished, get out. Now, I was looking at a few commentaries, and most of them kind of said the same thing that I was looking at, and I agree with it. It said that it seems that Elisha wanted him not to stay and have discussion. Looks like you go, you do what I said. I want you to be swift. What's that word? Expeditious, and you don't need to linger around. Get your job done and get out of there. He might start asking you questions. But the interesting thing is if you stay with us on tonight, and even if you don't, read the chapter, we're going to find that Jehu is not ignorant of the prophecy that God had made when Ahab and Jehoshaphat was in battle against the Syrians. I think that's the 21st chapter, again, of 1 Kings. Let's continue on with where we are. I'm at the fourth verse. So this young prophet that was sent by Elijah, he does this. Listen, fourth verse. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. Jehu is amongst these captains. Are these men sitting there? Jehu said unto which of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. So Jehu's like, what I've been reading is like, it looks like these men perhaps were sitting there talking about the things that was going on in Ramoth Gilead, possibly how they had fared or what they needed to do strategically next and so forth. But it looked like these men, they might have been his right-hand men, or some think that they were all almost as equal in rank. Even if they were, it doesn't matter. God said, I want you to choose Jehu. So Jehu gets up after he learns that it's specifically him. And he goes with this young prophet to the inner room. Listen at what it says right there. It says, and he arose him at the sixth verse. And he arose and went with him in the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, this is why I am doing this, Jehu. Now, having read this already and listened to it, you ever read the scriptures and say, I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if in his mind he went back to the prophet that he heard how Jezebel was going to be killed and so forth. Let's continue on with this. I think I'm still in the sixth verse. This is the prophet speaking to Jehu. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, and I, that I may avenge the blood of my servant, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that shutteth up and left in Israel. I don't think I read that exactly right. Do you read that eighth verse for me? And the whole house of Ahab.
And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel.
Read the ninth verse too.
And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah.
That's good. That's good. Listen, we're being reminded that God didn't forget what He said He was going to do. There's a reason why I've given my title tonight. I hope to come back to it in a few minutes. Jehu is out there talking with some either officials that are also in the army or men that might be under him. But he's out there talking, and all of a sudden there's this great, great change. He sends this prophet out there, and he says, you're now the king. It harkens back, or it makes me think of how Hazael learned a chapter or so ago. I think it was in chapter 8, earlier verses. He says, you're going to be the one who's king in Syria. And then we find that Hazael, he went and he killed Ben-Hadad. We're going to see how Jehu responds to this, or rather the men who are with him respond to this. He's saying, you're God. God is giving you a responsibility now. And if you think that many people who read this would be pleased with it in our day and time, they would not be pleased with this. Why am I saying many people would not be pleased with this? It's because whenever we see killing taking place in the scriptures and it deals with warfare, often we forget that the God who made heaven and earth is the one who knows all things. We often forget that there is a judgment that must take place when wickedness has ensued. We forget that God is the one who made heaven and earth, created Adam, and he blessed Abraham, and he said, your people are going to go to Egypt, but I'm going to deliver them. We forget that God can do what he wants to. So when we read this little piece of passage right here, we'll say, oh my gosh, several people have to die. But we forget sometimes about how these kings caused death amongst the people of God. And God never wanted his people to be associated with death. Ask Adam about it. Ask Eve about it. They were supposed to live eternally. Adam's sin, death came into the world, and it plagued the people of God when they walked outside of his will. If we look at the purpose, Gary, you deviate a little bit. Well, I'm still talking about the scriptures. When we look at the purpose of those, the sacrificial system, it was a system whereby an animal would take the place of the person who had been guilty before God. God would show them that I could be merciful to you, but you need to learn of me and you need to hide. He wanted them to hide his word in his heart back then. So let me get back to the text. Jehu learns that he has to go wipe out the house of Ahab. But did not God say that before? He said it, I think it's in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. I'm not going to turn there. But now, if you've been there or been with us, you know that that was a prophecy. Because Ahab lost his life. He lost his life by going up against them Syrians. Let's see. Where are we? Here we are. I'm at the 7th verse. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I might avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. Now, when I read that, it makes me happy. Say, Gary, you're getting happy because some people are going to have to lose their life. Let's understand something. God defines what life is. And those that will walk outside of the will of God, they will promise you life, but they will take your life. The Bible says of the devil, he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If we remember Matthew 4 and we remember Luke 4, we see that Jesus was tested or tempted of Satan. And because Jesus was, how can I say, was the word and used the word, he knew how to fight against Satan and to resist the devil. So that he would not cause sin like his, his brother Adam. Adam was never supposed to sin. Do we see that the scripture continues to show us and to show us? So there are many people who would turn us away from God. Look at Hollywood. Look at many people that are politicians right now. Look at the educational system. They will teach you that all you have to do is look inside yourself. If you spend any time in the Word, you'll see that almost everything, not every class, not everything, but many, many, many things, as time goes, it gets worse and worse and worse, that they'll stir us away from what the Scripture says. Anyway, let's go back to where we are. It says, that I may avenge the blood of my servants. You see, 17th, 18th chapter, that's why I say I don't know if we're going to get there tonight. Of 1 Kings, Elijah was fighting against wickedness. Jezebel was a powerful woman that had such influence on King Ahab. Jezebel had killed so many prophets, and Elijah knew that he could be one of them, but he trusted in God. And when his heart grew faint, he trusted in God, and he would talk to God, and God would give him the ability, because he was anointed of God to do the purpose, to do his will. So God's like, though these men died, though these faithful prophets died, I ain't forgot. It makes me think that we live in a world now, and sometimes it seems like we're the only ones. It's like, Lord, come, oh Holy Spirit, Lord, bring your son. Come, come, come. God's like, it's not time yet. You be faithful. And I can't remember the verse in Revelation, but it talks about the grapes of wrath. How it's like, I think it gives a picture of I want to say Christ just stomping on the grapes. All those have been wicked and so forth throughout history. Oh. Anyway, go back. God's like, I'm gonna exact my judgment. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Do you remember in Genesis how when Cain killed Abel, it says that his blood cried from the ground? Let's not forget it. All the wickedness and abortions and things that's going on, God hasn't forgotten. Innocent lives being killed, God has not forgotten. Though time be delayed, God's like, I have not forgotten. Listen at this eighth verse. The whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. What is this saying? The scriptures are showing us, an idiom, if you will. A man can easily, relieve himself. And you say, piss, pee against a wall. It's like, anyway, any of the men that's in Ahab's family who could somehow become a king if the eldest son is gone and so forth, that could have a chance just to continue the bloodline. I'm killing them. I'm going to kill them, because there's judgment that must be, exacted, because God has this prophesied. I'm not going to, your lineage is not going to continue on. You're going to be destroyed. Listen at the ninth verse, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, like these previous kings that had gone on. Jeroboam, who had caused the people of God to die, God says, I'm going to destroy his house. Same thing with Baasha. I'm going to destroy his house. I think it was Zimri. I think when you get to the end where we're talking about Jezebel, which will probably not be tonight, kills Baasha because they were doing some wicked things. We've covered that. I'm going to pick back up here at this ninth verse. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. It's interesting that when we see these things here, we see that sometimes when I pray, I'd say that we can see the pattern of God and that we can see the pattern of men. The scripture is given to us so that we can learn. We quote it sometimes. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, they're written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, that we might have hope. We have the hope of life if we trust in God and stay obedient to his word. We have the hope of God. We are able to be patient and endure through trials and tribulations because we see God is faithful. So if we see that God did that to Jeroboam, if we see that God allowed that for Baasha, and we see that God is now going to do this to Jehoram we're talking about here? Was, we don't war like that anymore. Let's understand that there is still a warfare, and God is still looking for a people to be obedient. Yes, Gary, but Jesus came, and Jesus is love. Jesus said, I come and I'm bringing a sword. I'm going to set it various. Parents against children and children against parents, if they are separate. If one of the persons in the family loves me and the other one despises me, that's like the sword. There will be a division. One will have eternal life and the other will have eternal damnation. Can't we see it? Got to see this. Drone should have picked back up at this ninth or tenth verse and read on down for a little bit.
And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith Yahweh, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. Now Jehu said, If it be your mind, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram.
Let's stop right there for a second. It's the 16th verse. Okay, so from verse 10 to verse 16. Verse 10 picks up with a little bit more of the prophecy. It mentions Jezebel, who will be at the end of this particular chapter. Prophecy was because of the wickedness that Jezebel had done. It was so egregious that God said, no one's even going to bury her. That would be shameful. But I mean, she wasn't of the people of God. She was in the Phoenician territory of Zidon, I believe. So let's continue on with where we are. 11th verse, it says, Then Jehu came forth. Now, this is after Jehu has been in the room. You remember he was out talking with the men that were a part of the army. If we understand that. So he comes back out because now the prophet, the young prophet, I'm going to call him young prophet, the prophet who had went to go give and deliver this message, he's gone. Jehu comes back out and they're wondering, okay, so what this crazy guy say? Listen to how it reads again. I'm at the 11th verse. And Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this fellow, this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know this man and his communication. What are you saying? He said, You know how this guy is. Now, some of the things that I was thinking of, I've heard some say, well, it wasn't derogatory. I've read some say, well, he probably came in such haste and excitement and probably had this energy about him. I don't know if it was a nervous energy or not, but it doesn't necessarily seem that it was maybe like he was insane. Just sort of like if you know how he talks, you know what kind of person he is. Now, so if you might have seen something else, but we're going to move on because I think we can understand the context. Well, when Jehu answers these men that he had been talking to previously, it's almost like he just tries to move away from the particular subject. Listen to how it reads. It's how this reads in the 12th verse. And they said, I'm sorry, it says, You know what man, you know the man and his communication, 12th verse. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So it's like, well, he told me this and he told me that. And he says, God says you're going to be king. Wow. God says you're going to be king. There are times when God tells us things that we're to do, and we really should be like this Jehu here, should be ready to perform. And if we're not ready to perform, say, God, give me strength to perform. You see, scriptures where like Moses would do things and guys that, you know, you start talking to the Lord. But I think this is a picture that we need to take note of. Well, there's like at first when Jehu started telling us, that's not it. Tell us the truth, basically. Tell us the truth. Well, he says, I'm supposed to be king, if you will. That's the end of the 12th verse. Listen at this. In the 13th verse, it's talking about these men that were listening to Jehu. Then they hastened another quickly, took every man his garment. Now this garment, kind of like what I was reading was like that they could, you have an outer garment sometimes, and that sometimes they would put it down as if it were going to be carpet. So they're about to coronate, not necessarily with an actual diadem or crown, but they lay their garments down. It says that there was sort of a platform as if there were a throne there, and they coronate Jehu in this position that he's been anointed to do. Look, he's got some ready-made followers right there, part of the army. Listen to this. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king! Jehu is king! Now, the blowing of the trumpet, I think it's called the shofar, it would mean, it would be blown at different times, sometimes the time of war, happy occasions, but I know that sometimes it would be blown when one was crowned king. Now, it's interesting because if you think about it, now he's being crowned king and Jehoram is king, but Jehoram is not there at this particular moment. So it's not as if everybody hears it. It makes me think of Absalom, when Absalom was causing problem, was wanting to go against David and so forth. But anyway, let's continue back where we were. Listen to how this read. 14th verse. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. It's almost like when we read this, he got this news and now it's like, okay, I'm getting ready to go do it. Conspire against, he's getting ready to overthrow him. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael the king of Syria. So this is a part of what we were talking about, or what I was trying to get us to remember before we started in this particular ninth chapter. So he's gone out to try and remember to keep Ramoth Gilead from being conquered by the Syrians. 15th verse. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Jehoram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. What do we got? You had to go back to some of these names. What's taking place here? Jehu, even though he's been anointed king, he implores them. He says, like, if you guys are in agreement, that's what it seems like. But I think since he's king, it's still a command. I read some things that made it seem like he was kind of leaving it open. Maybe the tone was like that, but he's king. He's like, don't let this get out. Don't let it leave the city. No one should escape to let this get out. The reason would be that if the news would get to Joram ahead of time, then it would be like, then he would be able to maybe mount up some kind of resistance or attack against Jehu. But God has made this prophecy, and now he's anointed to do this. So Joram has been wounded. Joram of the north. I know we're dealing with these names. King Jehoram of the north, who's trying to keep the territory of Ramoth Gilead. He's been wounded by Hazael, or one of Hazael's men. So he goes to Jezreel to try and recuperate. Do you remember when Ahab got, he was shot with an arrow and he wanted to go back even though he was dying. He feigned or pretended as if he was all right, but he died in the chariot. Well, Jehoram, he wants to go back, get away from the battle and recuperate. It'd probably been several days or even weeks or so for him to do that. So Jehu, he knows where he is and he's going to go because now he's on a mission. mission is. Remember when we were looking in 1 Kings 19 chapter, the one that escapes Hazael with Jehu slay. The one who escapes from Jehu, Elisha's going to slay. Look at what God is doing. So, oh, Gary, that's just a story. Make it a story if you want to. It's still true. God is, he's the same. He doesn't forget. The Bible tells us he's not slack concerning his promise. He wants all to come to repentance. And in repenting, that means you don't go back to way and live like you used to as if there's no judgment. There's judgment whether you know it or not. There is judgment. But he gives time so that all could come to repentance. David had to come to repentance when he had Uriah killed. He had to come to repentance. So many people walk around saying that they're the children of God and they don't come to repentance. They say, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. And it is greater. But it's not to be abused. Read Romans 6 and 1. Read it. Read the whole thing. Read Romans 8 chapter. Read the whole thing. No, you just be under his judgment. Not just so you can go sin and do what you want to and then just say a few little words. God is not deceived. Don't get it wrong. So Jehu now, he's going after Jehoram because he's on this mission. He said, God said, you're going to destroy the house of Ahab, right? So listen, so I'm at the 16th verse. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now, this was again a part of the where we were talking from last week's lesson. Second Chronicles 21st chapter also deals with this. All right. So I'm going to try to connect this back up, and I'm aware of the time. So we're going to try to wrap it up a little bit. Joram of the north, he's been wounded in the battle against Syria. Joram of the south, the Bible said, because he was wicked, God let Edom go up against him, Libna go up against him, the Ethiopians go up against him, and so forth. But God says, I'm going to let your bowels, I'm going to smite you with a disease. He dies. But Joram of the south and Athaliah, his wife, they have a son, Ahaziah. So Ahaziah will reign. But right now, we see that this Ahaziah, he's going to make sure I'm getting this right. Yes, at the 16th verse, Ahaziah has gone up to visit Joram, who's been wounded. That's his uncle. Does this make sense? 17th verse. Now, as Jehu is going toward the city of Jezreel, there's a watch, I won't say like a watchtower. Often in battle, they would have someone to look out and see if the enemies would be coming. So this person in the watchtower, he sees someone coming. Sure, I want you to pick up at the 17th verse, and I would like for you to read a few verses until I ask you to stop. Now, we might not get to verse 29, but that's exactly why I said I'd like to try and get to tonight, if you'll read, Dre.
And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he comes not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and comes not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And Joram turned his hand and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot.
That's verse 24. All right, so what's going on here? Ahaziah of the south has gone to visit his wounded uncle in the north. Jehu is headed toward his uncle in the north because he's received this anointing from the prophet. So he's headed. He told him that don't let anybody know. So as he's headed to Jezreel, someone at the tower near Jezreel is looking out. He says, "Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. There's a company coming." That's how the 17th verse reads. "Listen, and there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. He spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, 'I see a company.' And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet him and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" Now, what Joram did, this is the wounded king from Israel. He's like, "Is everything okay?" Joram is probably wondering how things are going in Ramoth-Gilead. Remember, he left Ramoth-Gilead because he's been wounded. So he's assuming that something's wrong, possibly. Maybe there's good news. Maybe there's bad news. What do we need to do? So this horseman goes out from Joram to basically do the king's bidding, if you will. 18th verse. "So there went one on horseback to meet Jehu and said, 'Thus said the king,'" that's King Joram, "'Is it peace? Is it peace?'" And Jehu says, basically, why are you even concerned with peace?" I want to read it just in a different version. Or do you have a different version, Tree? 18.
"So a horseman went to meet him and said, 'Thus says the king, is it peace?' And Jehu said, 'What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me.' And the watchman reported, 'The messenger came to them, but he did not return.'"
That's good. And one of the things that I was reading and trying to prepare for tonight is like, what do you even know about peace? It's kind of like what the idea was. It's like, it's almost like you're insignificant. And he tells this guy, and I would love to have heard to the tone, because it almost seems very scary to me. It's like, "You don't even understand. What do you know about peace? Get behind me or else." That's the way it reads to me. What'd you say? It's like my wife said, "You better get on." It's like Jehu's anointed. He's ready to slay. He is ready to slay on behalf of God. This is God's judgment. So guess what that horseman does? He gets behind him. Now, one thing I was reading said he turned back and went away as if he were ahead of him. I don't understand it that way. And some of the other things that I was reading, it didn't say it that way. It doesn't read that way to me. I think he got behind Jehu and was with Jehu going forward. So Joram learns that, well, the guy you sent out, the first one, he hadn't come back yet. So Jehoram, he sends another one out and ask whoever it is. I don't know who it is. "Is it peace?" Something's probably happening. A second one goes out and it's pretty much the same thing that takes place. He says, "Is it peace?" And Jehu's like, "You better get behind me. What do you know about peace?" I just want to interject something here. I'm probably going to stop at the 24th verse because I'm near the time, if I'm not there already, where I normally stop. This peace here, what kind of peace is it? These chapters are confusing. I already know that. And if I fumbled and bumbled, I just ask you to forgive me. But I think we've made some salient points tonight that are true of the scriptures, true of God, and true of what he continues to seek. But as I look at this, what kind of peace was he looking for? You see, often kings or people will serve in high position, and so long as you do what they say, that's peace with them. But there's a higher peace. You see, sometimes the Bible says, well, God told those women in Egypt to lie because they lied about the firstborns. They lied about the midwives and stuff. Well, see, they were trying to kill the people of God. So there was a higher, a higher cause. You don't destroy the people of God for some wicked king who, because they're becoming a greater in number, you're going to kill them. So that lie is like, it's called ruse de guerre. In warlike situations, you preserve the people of God so that God's righteousness will go through. See, Gary, how do you bring all that back? I'm going back to the word I'm talking about here. Peace. Now, here we have Joram of the north, and we have Ahaziah of the south. Both were wicked. Why am I saying that? Because they were both associated with Ahab. Ahab, who had married Jezebel, who had killed the prophets of God, the righteous prophets of God, and who had brought in idolatrous worship. Worship where there was sex going around with the men and the women and all kinds of sex around under the trees in the high places. God did not ordain that. You brought in another type of worship. You continued with the worship centers of Dan and Baal up in the north. You continued to lead my people astray. And you call this peace because they will honor you, because they will do what you say instead of follow the will of God. You all this peace? Jehu asked this guy, what do you know about peace? Now, before I said, often someone might read this passage and say, Jehu's gonna go kill this guy in the Old Testament. It's about killing. But we fail to see sometimes that God has determined what life is. He created heaven and earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God is like, I must restore. And the peace I give is not the peace of these kings. Jesus said, the peace I give is not the peace of this world. I give true peace because there's chaos in the land. I talked about how the north was having issues with Assyria and the south was having issues with those four or five different nations that we looked at in 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. I hope it's coming together a little bit. This peace that Jehoram wanted to know about was a superficial peace. Jehu was bringing the real peace. God had not forgotten, though time was delayed. Let's finish these few verses. So a second watchman from the tower had gone out, or a horseman had gone out to see. Now, I think it's at this 20th verse. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. It seems that Jehu was known to be, my wife said a hard driving horseman. And I believe that to be definitely true. I think it might speak to his character. Think about it. He's over this army. It kind of reminds, just reading this, and I don't know for sure, but it makes me think he might be somewhat like Joab, someone who will get the job done, someone who will act very quickly, who's very decisive and quick, and will thrust, fearful, a warrior. That's kind of what I get. And so this driving of this horse seems that he just might be determined. And this is a little bit of conjecture from me, but to recognize him, I imagine he's a little closer now. You imagine one horseman goes out, so that takes a little bit of time, and he's still coming, and there's conversation. Then a second one goes out, so he's gotten a little closer. Someone's probably recognized the way Jehu is in battle. It looks like Jehu. You know how Jehu is. Well, so Jehoram is like, okay. He says, this is the 21st verse. And Jehoram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah. Look at the union here. Oh, we're going to bring the nation together in peace. Not the peace that God wanted. So Jehoram, wounded Jehoram and his nephew from the south. It's like uniting the kingdoms. They go out to meet Jehu. I would say each in his own chariot. Now, one of the things I was looking at And they mentioned Assyria. A lot of times what they'll do is they'll look at what life was like in many ancient cultures, because some of the cultural things, while being distinct, especially with the people of God, when it came to what God was looking for in his judgment as a people under, I say, following his commandments, his law. Other nations wouldn't really follow God's law. But there would be some commonalities. What it said was that often in chariots, it said there would be two or three people in there. So, for instance, maybe the king or the commander, and then two guards behind them, or one guard. So I've mentioned before that Jehu knew about the prophecy. We're not going to get to it tonight because I'm going to stop at verse 24. But if you were to read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that Jehu knew about it, which might speak to his being so ready at that moment just to go do what he was anointed to do. Well, let's go back to this. So we've got Jehoram again of the north, Ahab's son. And then we have Ahaziah, Jehoram who died because of his vows. His son going with his uncle, and they're going out to meet Jehu. Listen at how this reads, 22nd verse. And it came to pass when Joram or Jehoram saw Jehu, that he said, here's the question again. Is it peace, Jehu? Now, I read it somewhat calmly. Is it peace, Jehu? Tell me, is it peace? How are things going in Ramoth Gilead? This is how Jehu answers. What peace? So long as there is whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands and... Did I read that right? And Jehoram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Well, what's happening right here? Jehu's like, there is no peace. No, there ain't no peace. We still got a government of wickedness. Ahab is dead, but Jezebel is alive. Her daughter's alive. Ahaziah, you've been affected by this wicked Athaliah, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Make it sense. No, there is no peace. Y'all acting like the kingdom straight up right. No, it's not. I know I probably sound very nasal, but my voice is usually high unless I'm very sleepy. But I like want to try to add some realness to it. Can you imagine what Jehu looked like? They probably see him now, and Joram's like, oh my God. Why do we wait too late to hear the truth sometimes? All y'all talk about is damnation, God gonna get you. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. When God married his people on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 chapter, he let Moses come and he said, you tell the people to stay back. He said, stay back. My granddaddy used to say, people take God lightly. He is a loving God, but he's also a judge. He doesn't change. He does not change. Now, I talked about, just give me a few more minutes, because we'll probably, Lord willing, review this a little bit next time we get to talk. Talked about the avenging of the blood for those prophets. It was in this chapter. Jesus came, and he died for a reason. And there's people who spat on Jesus. There's people who pierced Jesus' side. There's people who mock Jesus, and there's people who still do it today. And there's people who will take Jesus' name and wear it like it's a proud banner, but will not look at what God says about his son. I want you to read when you get a chance. Go to John, the 5th chapter, the Gospel of John. Read the 5th chapter and see what he says about himself. He says he's going to be judged. He said he can raise people. He says he can do what his father does because his father enables him to do it. Jesus is no joke. Got all these pictures of Jesus with little children and with little. Better see that's when you're with him. God is not going to allow for his son to come into this earth, be mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, but he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. They press thorns. Now, I tried to do a little studying sometimes on different things, and I can't remember, but I think I've read that those thorns could be very, very sharp, and they put them things together, and they might be as much as 4 or 5 inches, and they press them down in his head. They pressed them down in his head, and they mocked him. You think you're the Son of God? Get down from there now. Save yourself. I'm promising you. Promising you. Not because I said it, but because the scripture says, when he come back, you won't be laughing. You won't be laughing. So God, he is merciful. But if you continue to walk outside of the will of God and mock God, there is no peace to the wicked, saith my Lord. No peace. And Joram realizes this now. He was like, how you ask me that? How you gonna ask me if there's peace? Is Jezebel dead? Has anybody tried to correct Jezebel? Did you see that Ahab died? Why is Jehoram down in the south? Why is he walking in the ways of Ahab? Why is Ahaziah? Why, when he dies, is his mother going to kill all her grandchildren? What? No. There's no peace. Y'all lead my people astray. But no. You have to go. You have to read these scriptures. You have to read this. Read 1 Kings and 2 Kings and read Chronicles. Let's finish this out. I'm at the 21st verse again. And Jehoram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, two different kings are going out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu, that means to meet him, in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, it's interesting. Lord, we're not going to talk a little bit more about this. But do you remember? I don't remember. It's the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. I think it's the 21st. Ahab wanted Naboth's land, and his wife, she got upset with him because he was acting like a little baby. She said, I'll get you that land. She lied. She slandered Naboth, and she had him killed, had two witnesses against him, false witnesses. Well, they're going to end up in the place where he was, what was his land, because Ahab said, you got a vineyard, but I want a garden. Give me your vineyard, because I want a garden. So she has Naboth killed. God does not forget. He knows the sin. That's why repenting, true repentance, is important. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms? Now, some people say Jezebel was a whore. I don't see that at all. I don't see that because she is going to put on makeup. The Bible likens going unto other gods and serving them as harlotry, okay? Harlotry and rebellion and witchcraft. You serve other gods that don't have any other gods before me. So I don't see any of this about Jezebel being a whore. Now, she might have had whoever she wanted to, but I don't see the scriptures really talking about that. This is a spiritual thing. The whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled. And said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah, 24th verse. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, not haphazardly, and smote Jehoram between his arms. That means, I believe, like his upper thorax, you know, where the heart might be located. Mm-hmm. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Sounds a lot like Ahab, doesn't it? God's judgment. So we see that Jehu is doing what God said would happen. Now I'm going to stop right here because, Lord willing, we'll probably give a little review and then pull those verses back in and try to complete this ninth chapter of 2 Kings. So I'm going to pray and we'll stop. And if there's going to be any discussion, we'll open up. Father, give us the strength to be holy and help us not to deny your spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We open up for discussion. I hope I didn't confuse you all in the beginning. I just tell you, when I start, sometimes I was confusing myself again, but we're open for discussion. I don't hear. Oh. Anybody? I don't hear anything. Do you have to undo something? Okay. Okay, she unmuted if anyone wants to say anything.
I don't have anything to contribute. I mean, it was a good lesson. I mean, it was kind of funny, but it's not. You know, because Jehu is basically like, you know, there is no peace. How are you going to ask me that? I was kind of laughing while you were in the voice of Jehu, but at the same time, I mean, like I said, it was funny, but it wasn't, because he's basically there to be an avenger for peace that should be taking place in the land. But because of all this wickedness that has been going on, you know, he's about to handle business, and I'm glad about it, honestly.
Yeah. When I was looking at it, I think in the past when I've read this, it didn't ring out to me like that. You know, back then I had a mission. Okay, I've never read this. I should read this. I'm going to read this, and being ignorant of so much of the history, because I would read a lot of it out of order. Not that one can't do that, but I'm thankful that years ago we went through the kings, and even then, while we were going, I was learning so much, but it was a lot, which I imagine if someone's listening and they haven't, it's a lot. But now, like when I read it, I'm like, okay, Jezebel is still alive, because we haven't really, her name hasn't been, let's say, involved in the text that we've been looking at, that one might be inclined necessarily to think about her. Because, I mean, even though one can survive a spouse, we understand. We know that Ahab is dead. So we're hearing about his children and his, let's say, not stepson, how do you call it? Son-in-law and things like that. But, you know, like, she's
still wreaking havoc.
Well, I mean, Athaliah is really like, she's so much like a mama, which we'll be learning more about her very soon, or willing. But when I was reading it, as of late, trying to prepare, it's just like that question. That's scary. I'm like, well, when Joram turned around, I wish I could see like the distance. You know, they make movies of biblical passages. This is, if they were to do it right, this would be a good one to do. Okay. You know. Anyway, is there anyone this evening? Anyone?
I'm going to wait till you try to hang up, and then I'm going to say something.
You heard me. You must have read my mind, because I was like, okay.
I like harlotry. I like that.
Get the word right.
I really like that. Harlotry.
I couldn't get the. Go ahead.
No, you can talk.
I was gonna say I couldn't get the word right, and so I was trying to pronounce it, and I was just couldn't get it right. So
why didn't you just say hoes?
That did not come to my mind. I was trying to get that part.
Or whoredom.
It did come to my mind. I saw harlotry, like in my mind. So I was like, oh, that's what I was trying to say. I didn't think of whores or hoes. I didn't think of it.
Whoredom. Sluttishness and whatever. But the thing is that passage said that Jehu knew what her problem was. Mm-hmm. He called it witchcraft or divination.
Yes.
That was a problem. And if it's true that witchcraft and divination is about power, then that spirit is very much alive and well in the so-called Christian church.
Yes.
And it's promulgated inside of the secular religious schools that are teaching our children and the people that go there and make our television shows. And we continually patronize those people. We give them time and money, and they determine which way they want us to go. And we become their sheeple and the people of their pasture. We enter into their gates with thanksgiving, and we enter into their courts with praise. And they make us be thankful unto them, and we bless their name. They tell us when to celebrate. They tell us when to spend our money. They tell us how to raise our children. They tell us who we can marry. They tell us all the way down to what the sex of our child is. And then they say, we won't call it sex anymore. We'll just use the words that are used for language. We'll tell you the gender of your child. We'll arbitrarily make it gender like we do in language. But what we do is we get a chance to be your God, because we practice divination. We get power from the other side. Whether we look for it or not, we get it. And then we so-called bubblegum big-lip Christians say, I'm going to get up and shake myself. I've been laying in the lap of TV. I've been laying up in the lap of the Kardashians. I've been laying up in the lap of power. And I've been laying up in the lap of, empire, soap operas, all of the shows that show you how to sexuate, homosexuate, be rude to your parents or whatever. But I've been there, and I've really laid there, and they've cut my hair off. They've taken all my desire to even have a taste for the things of the Most High. They've taught me to enjoy entertainment so much that when I get up to shake myself off, all I'm doing is shaking to their music. And so when I go worship in the same way they worship when they went and brought the Ark of the Covenant back. You're just it's an abomination. You might as well take a dog's head, cut it off, and bring it to your church. Let the blood drain on the floor and say, this is what I offer to God today. My dog head worship. That would actually probably be more beneficial than what we offer now. We have cut him so short that just the mentioning of God killing some wicked, ungodly, you know, I had to go back and pull that word back, wicked, ungodly, perverted, murderous fiend, we get tender in our eyes. God didn't have to kill him. But thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus killed God and he would never do that again. I don't want none of your God. I don't want none of your Jesus. I don't want none of your Bible. I don't even want you to come to my assembly where I teach. If you're going to have that kind of attitude purveying, yet you're good and he's not. A damnable fool. It's beautiful when God wipe out the wicked. That's the song of Moses. Read it, fools. Read it. They enjoy. They were happy. If God were to fight for many of us today, I can see people doing like some good for nothing woman that's been slapped around, kicked in the rump by some man that has given her 3 or 4 disease, and she died with HIV because of his care, and she upset because the police throw him down to the ground and lock him up when he's trying to hit him back. That might happen. When we don't learn the judgment of God, it's because we have despised his laws. And how much different are we than Jezebel? She just had the power to cause people to turn away from it because she had the ability of the state. So I was very pleased when you brought that out. Because we act like we're not in war. We act like we playing tag. We act like we playing tag with Satan, you know, because in this modern world, they don't play tag. So I say, we act like we playing video games. Satan is so serious. The Satan and all of his Satans and all of his accusers, they are very serious. But when you brought up and you talked about the goodness of Yah going in and destroying the enemies, that's what I look forward to. If that had happened a long time ago when the slave master was doing something, our ancestors, America might be a better place now. Then again, it might not. We might have been wicked on our own, but now we don't know.
But well, there's a pattern. The pattern seems so ugly.
Most of us will never change, Gary. Until we begin to learn to love God's precious laws. I talked to a young lady last night. She was very intelligent. And she said, it seems obvious that God's laws are not written on a lot of people's heart because they don't love them.
Wow.
When his laws are written on people's heart, I believe they know how to mourn and sigh for stuff. Mm. And I believe they know how to long for. Those people in the book of the Revelation, who the spirits of just men made perfect, they were saying, Lord, when are you going to get them? When? How long? It seemed like it's been a long time, Lord. Lord, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We've been riding a long time. And that's what it seems like. Because the wicked just keep on, and they keep flouting their wickedness. And they make the world get drunk with the wine of their fornication.
Mm-hmm.
They cause people to drink that cup of wrath. And then your bishop and your pastor and board of elders, they continually push it too. They're like, they're not even aware of what's going on. Gary, you got to do something about your people. Gary, your people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because they reject it. But that message was strong. And that's what I'm talking about right there. It's time out for bubblegum. Ain't no more room for bubblegum. None. The only kind of bubblegum that I want coming out of my mouth is calling something bubblegum. I don't even think I want to chew the other kind anymore. Tired of it. It begets the wrath of God. You think about all of the wickedness that you've encountered in your life from your own dirt, filth, and nastiness. And do what you experience on your job from other people's filthy McNastiness, and you begin to realize, or you will begin to realize that if God executed his judgment and his wrath swiftly and fast on people, a lot of things they wouldn't even try to pass through our Congress and our Senate and make go on in the school, because we'd have the fear of God. But without the fear of God, man just emboldens himself to walk through the middle of the floor like a rat in a room full of people.
Wow.
Do you know when a rat or animal like that walks out in front of people when they normally be scared? People really, they usually feel like that animal may have rabies. They
Yes.
know it's not normal. Well, that's the way the wicked do now. They get out and have parades and call it pride, and they'll do all kind of wicked debauchery in front of your children. They'll tell you, we'll take your children, take them to the doctor, let them have an operation. We'll take them and inject stuff inside their body, and nothing you can say about it. They are our specimens to work on. And then they'll get on there and have somebody got 15 cent worth of knowledge, but because they get on TV and kiss somebody, have sex with somebody, act like they're a president or a doctor or a lawyer or a pervert, now they're intelligent because they can get on stage or something and they can pretend to be something that they're not. Well, people have been doing that all my life, pretending they're something that they're not. I see that in church. Some of the greatest actors ever, they get up there and act. I give it honor to God, who is the head of my life. An academy, okay? They deserve the naked statute for the way that they can get in there and cry. I knew a woman living in adultery with one of my relatives one time, and she could get up in church and she could cry when the song goes, oh, 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 don't take my Holy Ghost. So I just believe that we better continually teach this thing in such a way that we give people the fear of God back. Because other than that, I don't see any wisdom for our descendants or the ones we leave behind. Since the fear, the Yare. Can you say that with me? Yare.
Yare.
Yare. Yare. Yare. We're going to be talking about that on Thursday, if the Lord will.
Yare.
And yes, that's the fear. Not just the respect. It's the fear. It's a mountain shaking. It's a mountain on fire. It's lightning. It's thunder. It's like, I'm showing you who I am. If I don't get you, it's not because I can't. The fear of him is the beginning of knowledge. And to fear him and depart from evil is understanding. So that's what we're going to be talking about, the fear. And these are the kind of messages that people hate because they don't want to fear him.
That's true.
That's that Gentile religion. I steal stuff from Andrina sometimes. She called it the Gentile religion. And it has been promulgated and taught so much by our white brothers that whenever I talk to them, they look at me like, where does this anathema come from? Like I'm a living anathema. Don't you know Jesus fulfilled the law? Don't you know Jesus fulfilled the law? Don't you know you're a damnable fool in God's eyesight? I wish you would pull back the curtain and just let our world see where we're headed to. But I want to tell you something, Gary. You have some people that are so obstinate. Let me use a bigger word, so obstreperous, that they would look at it and say, well, it ain't me now. And they go right on back to their ways.
Yep.
I mean, the children of Israel saw God do a lot of things. You would think after seeing all of that they would have been the right ones. But with the more knowledge and the more opportunity that you get a chance to see the Most High do his thing, looks like to me the more danger you're in. And you think about somebody holding you 40 years, letting your clothes not get old, not letting your shoes wax old.
Yeah, no.
40 years preserving you while I'm making you watch everybody die. While I'm making you go to funerals every day. While you watching your uncles, your aunts, your aunties, your cousins, Mr. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so die. While you watching people become homeless. I mean, motherless and fatherless and widows, and you're watching the elder people just die off like rats dying off, eating poison. It's beautiful to see that he doesn't play. Why I say it's beautiful? Because it's to our strength. If we will adhere and realize that there is no shadow of turning in him. None. James 1:17, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Well, I'm through talking. I know there may be so many people that's got so many things to say and want me to shut up before I hog up all of the discussion time in the class.
Anyone else? All right. Good night, you all. We love you.
Good night. Love you too.
All right. Bye. All
right.